chapter 25, the residents of Varanasi become Vaishnavas. Text number 96 and on. Narad Jayartha Bashare Kahila Shuni Bidyasmane Bicha Kahila. Whatever Lord Brahma told to Narad Muni was again explained by Narad Muni to Vyasadev. Vyasadev later considered these instructions in his mind. E artha amar sutre vekhana rup bhagavata karibo sutre bhasya sharup. Srila Vyasadeva considered that whatever he had received from Narad Muni as an explanation of Onkar, he would elaborately explain in his book Srimad Bhagavatam as a commentary on Brahma Sutra. Purport, the sound vibration Onkar is the root of Vedic knowledge. This Onkar is known as Mahavakya, or the supreme sound. Whatever meaning is in the supreme sound Onkar is further understood in the Gayatri Mantra. Again, this same meaning is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam in the four shlokas known as Chatushloki, which begins with the words, Aham evasam evagre. The Lord says, only I existed before the creation. From this verse, four shlokas are being composed, and these are known as the Chatushloki. In this way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead informed Lord Brahma about the purpose of the Chatushloki. Again, Lord Brahma explained this to Narad Muni, and Narad Muni explained it to Srila Vyasadeva. This is the parampara system that is siblic succession. The import of Vedic knowledge, the original word pranav, has been explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. The conclusion is that the Brahma Sutra is explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Chari Ved Upanishade Jato Kichu Hoy Tar Artha Loyabhyas Karilo Sanchoy. Vyasadeva collected whatever Vedic conclusions were in the four Vedas and 108 Upanishads and placed them in the codes of the Vedanta Sutra. Jai Sutra Jai Rik Vishoy Bachan Bhagavate Sheirik Shloke Nibandham. In Vedanta Sutra, the purpose of all Vedic knowledge is explained, and in Srimad Bhagavatam, the same purpose has been explained in 18,000 verses. Ate Brahma Sutra Bhasha Sri Bhagavat Bhagavata Shloka Upanishad Kahe Ek Mat. That which is explained in the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam and in the Upanishads serves the same purpose. Atma vasyam midam vishvam yat kinchit jagatyam jagat tena tyaktyena bhunjita madhita kasyasvidhanam. Everything animate or inanimate that was in the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept those things for himself that are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. Before, this is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam. Communists and socialists are trying to propagate the philosophy that everything belongs to the mass of people or to the state. Such an idea is not perfect. When this idea is expanded, we can see that everything belongs to God. That will be the perfection of the communistic idea. The purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is here very nicely explained. Every one of us must be satisfied with those things the Supreme Personality of Godhead has allotted us. We should not encroach upon the possessions of others. This simple idea can be expanded in our daily lives. Everyone should have a piece of land given by the government, and everyone should possess a few cows. Both of these should be utilized for one's daily bread. Above that, if something is manufactured in a factory, it should be considered the property of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because the ingredients belong to the Supreme Lord. Actually, there is no need to manufacture such things artificially, but if it is done, one should consider that the goods produced belong to the Supreme Lord. Spiritual communism recognizes the supreme proprietorship of the Supreme Lord, as explained in Bhagavad Gita, Bhuktaram Yagitapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suharidam Sarvabhutanam Gyatvamam Shantim Richati. The sages, knowing me as the ultimate purpose of all sacrifices and austerities, the Supreme Lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities, attain peace from the pangs of material miseries. It is further explained in Srimad Bhagavatam that no one should claim anything as his property. Whatever property one claims to be his actually belongs to Krishna. One should be satisfied with whatever has been allotted by the Supreme Lord and should not encroach upon the property of others. This will lead to peace in the whole world. The discussion is going on between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and who is this speaking? Is that It's the follower of Prakashananda, is it not? Or is it? No, it's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explaining. Yes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explaining. Already, Prakashananda is convinced. But to convince him further, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is speaking. This is the process of spiritual enlightenment goes on. Krishna Diksha Anu Shikshanam, even after taking Diksha, one should continue to receive Shiksha to become convinced about the subject matter. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is describing what is the actual goal of or the understanding of the Vedas. Nowadays, so many people give so many different opinions about so many different things. It is accepted in human society that everyone has a right to think whatever he likes and act in such a way according to his own interpretation of the meaning of life. Most people don't even have such a, they don't even think out for themselves how to live or what to do, but simply however they're conditioned from the TV, the radio, and what they hear in school, and they take that as the meaning of their life. Most people don't even think of the meaning of life. They just simply go on with life like animals. This is the modern age. But they go on like animals trying to get some sense gratification. And even what they do in the name of religion, that's also for sense gratification. Even their so-called Krishna bhakti or Ram bhakti or whatever it may be, mostly it's done with the idea that I'm here to enjoy sense gratification and I'll pray to God and God will bless me and I'll enjoy sense gratification more. But we see that here the discussion is going on a completely different level. Prakashananda, Saraswati and his Mayavadi followers, who have now at this point in the discussion being recorded, are already been they've already been changed from Mayavadis. So they were offenders to Krishna. That is a fact. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he certified their position. Mayavadi Krishna Aparadhi. When he was asked by Tapan Mishra and Chandrashekhar, he was asked, why is it that they, you'll hear these Mayavadis, they chant, they'll say words like Brahma, Atma, Chaitanya, but they'll never say the name of Krishna. Why is that? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that Mayavadi Krishna Aparadhi, because they are offenders to Krishna, they cannot chant his name. So on one sense, in one side they were offenders, but on another side they were somewhat serious about spiritual life. They were chastising Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that why are you dancing and chanting? You should be studying the Vedanta Sutra. You should engage in severe austerities to understand the absolute truth. So at least superficially, they had an interest in understanding the absolute truth. And even though Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that actually that endeavor to understand the absolute truth by the impersonal method is also a more ambitious kind of sense gratification. Because normally people in the material world, they try to enjoy sense gratification. And when one becomes fed up with that, then he may try to go to a different level of sense gratification, cosmic sense gratification. I consider myself to be God. Why try to enjoy sense gratification as a hog or a dog? Become God, and then you'll consider yourself to be the totality of all that exists. But despite their depraved mentality, depraved and deprived of proper knowledge, they were undergoing severe austerities and they were studying the Vedic literature, so they had some modicum of piety at some level. And when Prakashananda respectfully greeted Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that little bit of bhakti unmukhi punya, that little bit of pious activities which was conducive towards devotional service, that became the key to his being liberated from the wrong process of liberation. The Mayavadis, they think themselves to be liberated. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to liberate them from the wrong concept of liberation by giving them the proper idea. Now, an important point here is that the discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Prakashananda is going on the basis of understanding the Vedic literature. They're discussing philosophy, but it's not this I think rubbish which goes on today. In my opinion, I think, I consider, according to what I understand. These are all the words of fools. This is not the way to attain knowledge. I think means, if we want to expand this statement, what does I think mean? It means, I am a totally insignificant jiva with limited, highly limited powers of understanding. And based upon my experience, which is again extremely limited, and based upon my interpretation of that experience, according to my intelligence, which is extremely limited, I am coming up with a pronouncement that this is the truth. So it is a laughable subject. You see, so many big philosophers are there, but their philosophizing is no more significant than the gaggling and googling of children. And little children, they may play as a king. I am the king. Or they may play, they may take a role. I am a soldier. I am a king. I am a football star. I'm a rock star. So they're playing games, but no one takes it seriously. So similarly, when people grow up, they go on playing games. The way they talk and they walk, it's called cutting a profile. People, they walk and such, as if they're a very important person. Or in America, they have this word cool, which they inherited from the Negroes, their idea of being cool. You should just walk like this and everything's cool, everything's okay. It's cutting a profile. Or you'll see the businessmen, they're walking like this, as if talking on the, they have their cellular phone, talking, very busy, as if they're so important. And yes, immediately invest 14 lakhs in that project, and what's their interest rate on them? What's the price of gold in Durban? As if it's so important, but it's no more important than the playing of children. These are just some games, adult games that they play, thinking, just like the child is thinking, I am the king. So a grown-up person is thinking, I am a businessman, or I am a cool cat in the streets of Brooklyn. They're just some games they're playing. But it has no connection with reality. Reality is described in the Vedas. So this much benefit, this much advantage, even those who are envious of Krishna previously, they had that much advantage. That Prakashananda, he had this much faith that the absolute truth is described in the Vedas. They had some standard of knowledge. Whereas nowadays there's no standard. However someone wants to imitate an animal, that is considered the proper level of life. Recently, within the last 3 years, one book called Intellectuals was a bestseller in non-fiction. The bestsellers, they're all fiction, sex stories, but war stories. But in non-fiction bestsellers in America, this book was up there for some time. It was written by a Harvard professor who opened his book with a brief introduction saying that previously, when intellectuals used to write things, there was some standard. There was some standard of culture. He didn't say it, but actually that standard was set in the Western countries by the church, that you couldn't just say anything or write anything, and that was accepted as something very valuable. But there was some standard by which it had to be judged. And if it didn't fit that standard, then it would be thrown out. The standard was Shastra, Mlecha Shastra, the Bible, and as it was interpreted by the church. Of course, that all ran into difficulties, beginning with Copernicus and Galileo, when they found out that the biblical or the ecclesiastical interpretation of the Bible, that all the planets rotate around the earth, the sun goes around the earth, according to them, that was wrong. So that was the beginning of the end of ecclesiastical hegemony over the way of thinking in the Western world. But anyway, he made this point in one paragraph, this Harvard professor, that now in the last, especially in the last 100 years, intellectuals they've had such a big impact on human society and on the way people think, and particularly on the way people act, But they have no standard. There's no standard by which just whatever they want to do or say, that's accepted as something very valuable. So he said that at least we should see what these different philosophies, what does it do to these people themselves? What effect does it have on their life? There must be some kind of yardstick by which we judge them. So then his whole book was examining the lives of different intellectuals who have been very influential. And he went through. Unfortunately, he didn't do Freud, who was very 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 influential. But he gave the lives of Sartre, who was a great, highly influential person. He gave the life of Shelley, who was a very influential poet. All these intellectuals in the last 100 or 200 years, they've been steadily promoting liberalism, that everyone should do whatever they like, think whatever they like, say whatever they like, and no one should object. And the result of that today, we have liberalism means homosexuality, that's cool, everything's nice, that there's no family life, because if you don't like your husband, you should throw him out, or if you don't like your wife, you should leave her. And society is a complete chaos. So this process of liberalization of the way people act and think and do everything, that began, there were so many different influential people. Actually, Prabhupada, he noted that the most influential were, he especially noted that Freud was very influential, because Freud, he gave the idea that everyone in this material world has different psychological hang-ups. So this is caused by sexual taboos. So everyone should give up your sexual inhibitions. In other words, in plain language, you should act like a dog, because a dog doesn't have any sexual inhibitions. If the bitch is on the street, the dog will go and smell her vagina, and there's no inhibition. He's not concerned. He just does it. So Freud was advocating liberalism in sexual relations, that you shouldn't feel any inhibition. And then Marx, based on that, Marx said there shouldn't be any family. You just have children, men, live together. So these different... And Darwin, of course, was very influential. So Prabhupada noted that ultimately the key philosophers, if you can call them, for want of a better word, Prabhupada used to call them philosophers. The philosopher isn't really the proper word. Philosopher has come to mean, in the modern context, philosopher has come to mean any fool or rascal who's got a little misused intelligence and says some nonsense things and people take it seriously. But actually philosophy, if you see the etymology of this word, philosophy comes from love of philosophia, the Greek word, which means love of truth. So nowadays, that which is not true has come to be philosophy. So anyway, he analyzed these. There were poets like Shelley, who was just a debauchee. You know, you'll find most of these people are very influential. They're directly or indirectly, or mostly directly, they're advocating debauched kind of life. You know what this means? Debauched means just have a girlfriend, abandon her, pick up one, drop another, like this. Now we have this woman's lib movement, which Prabhupada was just exactly on the point of analysis. He got the point. This is simply for cheating the women, because the woman has to bear the woman's lib, no responsibility. All this liberalism means no responsibility. So women's lib, we're all equal. So we don't have to be married or anything, because why should I make any commitment to you? We're all equal. But then the woman is left with the baby. The baby is crying and the mother is crying. But they want to be equal. No, I'm not dependent on you. Naturally, the woman is dependent on the man. But you know, I'm not dependent on you. So now the government will support the unmarried mothers. The government will support and they'll be equal. But actually, they're not happy. You'll find now so many 50, 60-year-old women, They were liberated from marital responsibilities. And she was very convenient for the husband, for the father, not the husband. He's liberated means he just lives a life as a playboy, running here and there. And the girl is left with the child. So I remember in Denmark, a liberated country. Yesterday I gave an example from Sweden, today from Denmark. So I met this young woman on the street selling these stupid records. So she had a young child. And I said, "So now you say, oh, how here's your boy, how nice, some slobbering little kid. How old is he?" And, "Oh, he's 3 years old, but he has no father." She was lamenting. Naturally, a woman wants to take shelter of her husband. Prabhupada described, this is the psychology. Why do women dress themselves up? A young girl, when she reaches practically the age of 10 or 11, they become interested in dressing themselves up. Why? Because they want to attract a man. "Please come and take charge of me." That is their mentality. That is their psychology. They want to be mothers. The young girls, now they have this doll. They make dolls. Because the young girls, when they're 8 years old, they want to play with a doll. But previously they didn't have dolls because they had so many children. And the young girls, 8 years old, they would be looking after their younger brothers and sisters. And in a joint family, there's so many brothers and sisters. There's cousins. And you don't even know, you may not even make much distinction between your own father and mother and your uncles and aunts, because it's all one big joint family. And they have so the young children from the young girls from the age practically of 5 or 6, they start becoming mothers. They don't have dolls. And now they don't have so many children, so they have dolls. Because that propensity is there, but they're trying to deny it. So in the name of liberalism, it's all cheating. They're trying to deny people's natural propensities, and people are simply suffering in the name of liberalism. So you can have sense gratification, instant sense gratification. And then what happens? The natural, they say that we want to live naturally. The natural result of sex is that you have children. Abortion is not natural. You have children. When you have children, then you're supposed to look after them. Even the animals look after their children very carefully. But they don't want to, because they want to enjoy more and more sense gratification. So these philosophies have been supplied by all these different people. And now, in the modern age, this is the post-hippie era. Now, the hippies like Bill Clinton and Benazir Bhutto, they were just hippies, that's all. And now they're the leaders of nations. So what kind of ideas are you going to get from them? Abortion is good. You won't get that from Benazir Bhutto, because she's in a Muslim country, and that won't go down. But Clinton, Mrs. Clinton, Ms. Clinton, how do you pronounce that? M.S. Ms. This whole Ms. idea, that's just to say, I'm not Miss and I'm not Mrs. I'll have a boyfriend if I want, and if I want, I'll kick him out. No response. Miss means pre-married, and Mrs. means already married. And Ms. means, you don't have to know my marital status. I may be married or not, but I'm free. If you want, you can take me to bed, and it doesn't matter if I'm married or not. Ms. So Ms. Clinton, she's from women's rights. We should have propriety over our body. That we should be allowed to choose if we want to have abortions or not. Let there be abortion. So this all this hippie era ideas, everything should be free, do whatever you like, this was especially promoted at that time. The big intellectuals were this Timothy Leary, the high priest of LSD, as he was called, Harvard University professor, who promoted LSD. And Norman Mailer was a big, this is described in this intellectual's book, I remember his name from my misguided youth. That, of course, Timothy Leary and Norman Mailer, they were very famous. So he was promoting, he said, yeah, violence is very good. It's expressing yourself. If a gang of people go and beat someone to a pulp, you're just expressing yourself. That's all. And the pornography, that's art. You have to allow that because it's just expressing your artistic feelings. So, and then they brought it. Previously, even up to the 1960s, they were very strict in the Western world. The no swear words were allowed on television or in the theater. It wasn't allowed. And then it's described in this book how this man, he deliberately created a situation where he could use a filthy word on TV. And that was the first time he got through the censor and the door was open. And then shortly after that, they were having naked dances on the stage in the name of art. This film, Hair, was very famous, ran for about 20 years, in which it was I never saw it, but there's one point where everyone just throws off their clothes as an artistic expression. And it ran for 20 years, not surprising. People, in the name of art, they're having a naked dance show. So all these things became, just do whatever you like, think whatever you like, because if there's no standard within human society, then the standard will naturally come down to the lowest, down to the standards of cats and dogs and worse. If there's no restriction, they say we don't want to be restricted. Why should we be restricted? Previously there was so much restriction, even in the Western world, at least in Catholic countries, the marriages were arranged. It's not only in India. Even in Ireland up till, 20, 30 years ago in the remote areas, you couldn't get married without your parents' permission. It just wasn't allowed. It just couldn't happen. So so many restrictions were there. Why? Because, why arrange marriages? Because young people, when they're in their teens, then the lusty desires are at the peak and the body is strong. So naturally the attraction is there between boy and girl, and they may marry or they may get a joint, not just like magnets, attracted to each other. But that attraction, that may not be for their own benefit. Because the way to regulate that attraction is within marriage. And marriage means that you're allowed to indulge in that attractive feature of sex life, but there with responsibility. But responsibility means you have to live together, the man takes charge of the wife agrees to serve the husband. But if they're not properly matched, and there are so many different considerations, age, the girl should be younger than the boy, she should not be more educated than the boy, and she should be inferior to the boy, and so that she doesn't feel puffed up because she has to be submissive to him. So there's so many different considerations, and astrological, even now in India, there's so many people have told me that they find the perfect match, the perfect girl will just match exactly, but the astrologer says no, so they don't go through with it. Because if they're not matched properly, then it won't be very nice. And they have to live together so that, in other words, those restrictions are there because the feeling or the emotion is there. Yes, I love you, I want to dedicate my life to you. But that, in the very juvenile stage, people don't know what is best for them. Therefore, they should take guidance from their parents and elders. So these restrictions are there to help people to live a happy life. But if people just live according to their unrestrained emotional attractions, then they're going to have a lot of problems. And that's what happens. Nowadays in India, you see sometimes there's divorce or separation. People say, oh, what happened? And they say, love marriage. That's all you have to say. And then it's understood. Have you heard this? They say, oh, they're married only after 2 years and already, what happened? Love marriage. Everything is understood. Because they came together simply on the attraction of lust. And it doesn't last. Therefore, again, split up. Therefore, previously the system was that, you see, it's still going on. Will they match or not? Only very, very carefully, then put together. And even after coming together, then the daughter-in-law is trained up by the mother-in-law. And so many, so careful. And why? Because they know that the purpose of human life is to understand God. That was the original thing. But without being this Vedic culture, when it becomes divorced from its actual goal, which is knowledge of Krishna, then it becomes rituals, and people say, why should we follow all these rituals? This is what happened in the last generation of Hindus. They say, well, why should we follow all these rituals? They say, well, I don't know. You should do it. You must do it. And they say, well, I don't want to do it. And that was the end of the that strict following of Hindu culture. Because nobody knew why they're doing what they're doing. And then people, they go to school and they become a little educated and thoughtful. And they think, well, what the hell is all this about? Why should I do it? No one can tell me why. It seems ridiculous. Some girls walking around with pots on their head, or why you have to put these marks on your face, and so why do you have to chant these mantras? You don't even know what they are. What's the value anyway? Because I see my parents are just completely materialistic, and the priest is totally materialistic also. So what's the value? The priest isn't any. That was what happened to me when I was a kid. I was forced to go to church every day at one stage, and I said, but I saw the priest himself. When he does his rituals, Kyrie eleison, and all this, shake this thing with the frankincense coming out and say something. But then when it's all over, then he's watching TV and drinking, and he's a chain smoker and so many things. So what's the value? If this is a priest, then what's the value? So naturally people revolt against it because they don't have knowledge of why they're doing what they're doing. When the rituals become divorced from the substance about what's it all about, then everything becomes lost. Therefore, Krishna Conscious Movement is meant for teaching what is the actual standard of life. That is to understand Krishna, and how you should live your life based on that. Why is it? So we have a whole culture. People are surprised in the Western countries. They see us with shaved heads, and dhotis, and saris, and tilak, and rising early in the morning. It's a whole different culture, and people are surprised. Why are you doing this? So everything that we're doing, it's all meant to help us realize Krishna. Everything in the Vedic culture, the whole way of behavior, even the way you speak with people, how you deal with elders, how elders deal with juniors, the whole culture is based upon this point, that life is meant for understanding Krishna. So here we see Prakashananda Saraswati and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They're discussing, but they have some basis for discussion. Even Prabhupada said that culturally, the Mayavadis, they're practically the same in terms of culture. The values they hold, just like protection of cows and acceptance of liberation of the Absolute Truth as the ultimate goal of life. They may have a different opinion of what the Absolute Truth is, but they accept that the goal of, just like we were discussing, was it yesterday or the day before, we were talking about this, Ram Sukhdasji Maharaj, who is, if you see his, what he speaks philosophically, it's typical kind of Mayavad with an overlay of bhakti, apparent bhakti. But mostly he's teaching moral principles and cultural life. So what he teaches about moral principles and cultural life, how we should protect the cow, especially he speaks a lot about family life and how it should be conducted. Women shouldn't go to work because they have to look after the children after their gharwali. That Hindi word is they're supposed to read. Grihini, Sanskrit word. And that means they're supposed to stay at home. Why? There's a reason for that. Because they should. There's so many reasons. One reason is they have to look after the children. They have to look after the husband when he comes home. They have to cook for him nicely. They have to remain protected within the home. As soon as they go out, then it's all open prostitution practically. As soon as girls go out and mix freely with men, then it's just open prostitution. That's all. So he's promoting these things. That's also a very valuable thing. We also have to learn in our society so many things about culture, these different things. So, even here we see the same thing, Mayavadi, Prakashananda Saraswati, discussing with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But they have a basis for discussion. They have some culture, even how to discuss. Even how Prakashananda was envious of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu previously. But when they came to discuss, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he treated them very respectfully. And they discussed in a civilized manner. Nowadays, practically, you can't even discuss with people. Yesterday, we were at that school, and there was this Muslim history teacher. There was no question of discussing with him. He was going to speak the truth, a la Professor Khan. He's a complete idiot. But he thinks he knows everything. So that's the situation. Practically, who are you going to discuss with? Because people, they don't even know the procedure of discussion. That you listen to... Actually, then the first procedure of discussion is that you're not even fit to discuss unless you're actually following. So that is the standard. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was discussing with scholars, but he wouldn't discuss with these armchair philosophers who simply talk something, but their opinion based on what they've read in some books. But you have to follow some. It's like sometimes, that one occasion someone asked Prabhupada that, well, what do you think of Buddhism? Prabhupada said, are you following Buddhism? Do you follow? Are you following what Buddha teaches? In other words, he wasn't interested to discuss simply on some kind of intellectual level. But are you committed to that? Do you have some commitment, or are you simply talking? So nowadays people, they're not even fit for discussion. Who is fit for discussion? Actually, the proper process is, if you're serious to know the Absolute Truth, then you should hear. That is the process. You should hear what is to be spoken. But people, they like to read some different books, watch Mahabharata on TV, and think, now I'm a great scholar, and talk all nonsense. And they're not serious about understanding the Absolute Truth. Just like this lady, she was saying, well, I tried, but I failed. So she wants to remain confused. She wants to fail. She doesn't want to. If she wants to know Krishna, she would have come. If she was serious to know, she could have come. But no. She'd rather announce, yes, I've tried, and I failed. She likes to announce that, yes, actually I'm serious about spiritual life, but God isn't helping me or whatever. It's God's fault. So, just a big camouflage, not serious. Very few people in this age are serious. This Kali Yuga, there's so much good opportunity to become fully Krishna conscious by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. Very easy. But people are so shallow. People are so much lacking in character and substance that they'll talk all nonsense, or they'll go to... Here's a good example of how people are lacking in character and substance. The popularity of Asharam Bapa. Yeah. The fact that he's popular, that shows that he's got such a big following, shows that people have no depth. They simply... They want to be cheated. He's so obviously completely devoid of any substance. And people run to him in thousands, hundreds of thousands. Hare Krishna. So what to do? Spread the Krishna consciousness movement. The only hope. Even if people aren't serious, somehow we have to make them serious. And if they don't become serious, well, Krishna has his ways of making them serious also. Wars, atom bombs, all these different kinds of things. If they don't become serious, then there are ways of making them serious. So we hope it doesn't come to that, but if people don't take to Krishna consciousness, on one hand they're going to have to suffer for their sinful reactions, which are very severe. On the other hand, that's also Krishna's mercy to wake them up. Hare Krishna, is there any question?
The other is talking catastrophe, great war, or something like that. Or at least we are taking some the result of the heavy karma and one is being postponed or something like that.
Mm.
So they say that some bigger war, it will not happen.
Who knows? Ultimately, Krishna knows. Definitely. The effect of chanting and preaching all over the world definitely has its effect. Prabhupada himself said several times that there would be Third World War, that atom bombs would be used. But then again he said that just like he said that Russia and America, they must fight using their atom bombs. But he said if you distribute books in Russia, then that the Third World War won't take place. So ultimately, who knows? Krishna knows. I don't know. We'll see. What is Krishna? He's always thinking of the benefit of all living beings. So if it's for their benefit that they get destroyed by some massive war, then he'll arrange that. But generally this takes place, especially in Kali Yuga. From time to time, the There are big holocausts, especially in Kali Yuga. At the present time, there's no major holocaust going on, but there are wars going on all over the world, and so many killings, so much in different places. And even without a war, even without an official war, there are so many murders and riots and so many different things. So, I don't know. You're an astrologer, so all the astrologers say there's going to be a big war, but then so many astrologers say so many things, and it doesn't always happen. So, even without astrology, you can think there's so many sinful activities, grossly sinful activities. There's a big, big pile of bad karma building up, and it's just like a boil. Sometimes it's got to burst. Even you may be taking antibiotics, but there's so much sinful activities. Antibiotics means chanting of Hare Krishna acts as an antibiotic for the boil of sinful activities, but there's a lot of heavy, heavy, heavy sinful activities. So, let's see. So many things, different people are predicting different things, cataclysms, earth shift, so many different things. Let's see. Whatever happens, we'll go on chanting Hare Krishna.
Yes, but the places where
Not as much as there used to be, but there's lots of book distribution and chanting in the temple. Every time a devotee chants Hare Krishna, chanting our job, that also has its effect. All the activities of Krishna consciousness are auspicious. All auspicious. And it definitely has its effect. You see how these books and this preaching and the Harinam, it changes, has radically changes people's lives. Definitely very powerful.
There is a big portion of the world which is unaffected by the movement, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, like all the Muslim countries. And
that's true. Although chanting is going on in many of the Muslim countries. Recently in Bahrain, they started having lots of, from time to time, they have big showers of rain, which they never used to get. Our devotees, and there's a lot of chanting going on there. With Hindus, NRIs, they're working there. And there's no arrangement for drainage, so the streets get all flooded. So, how is there rain? A lot of chanting going on. So, some effect is there. And even if it's not going on particularly in that place, the chanting of Hare Krishna, the effect of that spreads around the globe also. Even if you can't directly go to different places and preach. That's the last great frontier. China's also a frontier which is just being broken, but to get to the Arab world, the Muslim world, it's a great challenge. If anyone wants to have a life's mission, you could take that up. Even preaching to Muslims in India, that's probably more difficult than preaching to Muslims outside India. They're the most difficult customers, but it's not impossible. It's a lot of mercy, whoever wants to take it up. Preaching to Muslims. You want to go back to Godhead? Take it up?
I've started this.